In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I want to talk to you this morning primarily about the Old Testament reading and about the Gospel reading, both of which I think, at least at first glance, are a little bit cryptic. What is this strange ceremony that God commands Abraham to perform? What is this all about in this torch in this smoking pot? It's a little bit cryptic. And then in the gospel, some Pharisees come to Jesus, and they say to him, Herod's after you. It's not really entirely clear whether they're their friend, whether they're trying to befriend Jesus and give him a warning, or whether they're trying to threaten him. But Jesus gives a cryptic reply. Tell that old fox, doing my work, and then soon I'm going to Jerusalem, and you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So what is this? What is going on here? By way of introduction, I want to tell you this morning about something that I was talking about these last few days. I was down in New York City. Two of my students, one is the rector and one's the associate rector, are the locums at Calvary St. George Church in New York City. And these two young priests are doing a fantastic job. They've taken a historic parish that had fallen on such hard times that these two parishes, one of which was J.P. Morgan's church, and I think the other one was Vanderbilt's church, they had fallen on such hard times they had to be combined into one parish. And one of my students has been there about 13 years now, and it was really on the ropes. It's coming back. They have 140 children in the summer school, in the Sunday school, and they have 100 people who come out every week for Bible studies in this combined parish. So very, 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 very encouraging. So I was talking to them, I was giving a series of talks about the mission of the church. And one of the things that I was talking about was the finality of Jesus Christ. Right. So this is controversial, right? How can we say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? Maybe a way, right? Maybe our way to God, right? How can we say that he's the Alpha and Omega, which is what the New Testament says about him? So very important. How is it that we are to position the Christian faith with regard to the other religions and the other great philosophies of the world? So here's what I want to say. We need to be clear ourselves what kind of a thing the gospel is. Primarily, the gospel is not religion. And primarily, the gospel is not spirituality. It generates religion and it generates spirituality. And these things there are important because they're part of our life of faith and the means by which we grab onto the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But the gospel is not primarily religion. It's not primarily spirituality. It's not even primarily doctrine. This church in New York City, one of the things that is really making this church go is a preaching that emphasizes the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. But that in itself is not the gospel. The gospel is a story and a promise. It is the world's true story. It is the world's true history. It is an announcement of what God has done and what God promises yet to do. The gospel is story and the gospel is promise, and it is the world's true history and the major actor in that history. The gospel is not so much about our path to God, but is about God's path to us. It is about God acting in history as the Lord of history and accomplishing his purposes. And we need always be reminded of the big story that the Bible is telling. And we need to put what we have in front of us today, these chapters from Genesis, within the big story that the Bible is telling. The Bible tells the story of where we come from It tells the story of what is wrong with us. It tells the story of what God has done, is doing, and promises yet to do to set things right. It tells us the story of God's faithfulness to his promises in the past, so that we may have faith in what he promises yet to do. So here's what's going on in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, God creates the human race. He creates them to live in a community of love and service with him and with each other. And then there arises this problem, the Adam and Eve problem, right? The Cain and Abel problem. So what is God's plan for putting this problem right? And one of the, I put one of my students on the spot. I said, where in the Bible does God reveal his plan for salvation? It's in the Old Testament. And, you know, I was very proud of my student who said immediately, Genesis 12. So God calls this man, his name is not Abraham yet, his name is Abram. And he calls this woman, her name is not Sarah yet, her name is Sarai. They're a childless couple. And he said, and God says to them, leave the land where you are and go into the land that I'm going to promise you. And God comes in Genesis 12 to Abram, and he says, Abram, here is how I'm going to fix the Adam and Eve problem. Here is how I'm going to fix the Cain and Abel problem. Here is how I'm going to renew the whole creation and perfect what I begun in Genesis. Here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to make out of you a great, we translate it nation, but it's a little bit deceptive because we think of nations in terms of political entities. And there's certainly a political dimension, you know. There's a dimension of governance, God's governance, right? But it's not nation states the way we think of it. I'm going to make of you, ethne is the Greek translation of the word, right? A people. Jesus says, after the resurrection, go into all the world. And go into all the world. The word that's translated word there is ponte ethne, go to all the different kinds of people. So I'm going to make out of you a great people. And through your people, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the world and bring all of my warring children, all of my rebellious children, all of my wayward sheep, I'm going to bring them home. There'll be one flock. There'll be one shepherd. And then I'm going to perfect what was begun and bring all things to their fullness. And God will be all in all. And you can read about that vision in Isaiah, and you can read about it in the book of Revelation. And so that's the promise that God makes to Abraham. And he becomes Abraham when he believes in the promise, and Sarai becomes Sarah when she believes in the promise. But, you know, and so here we are in Genesis 15, and God has been taking care of him. He's just... His nephew has been kidnapped. God has given him victory over his enemies, and he's been able to bring his nephew home. But yet Abraham says, God, look, you promised me that I'm going to have all these descendants, and it looks like my slave is going to inherit my household. How are your promises going to come true? I believe you, but how will I know? I need to know. There's a bathos in the book of Genesis of Abraham's heartache because he has no children. Abraham and Sarah, they have a heartache because they have no children. And God has promised them all these descendants, that he's going to make out of him a great family, and through that family, all the families of the world are going to be blessed. How is it going to be so? So here we have this mysterious thing. God tells Abraham, take these animals and cut them in two. Now look. In the Old Testament, there is a thing called a covenant. A covenant is a treaty, a covenant is a contract, but it's It's like that. How serious is it? As serious as blood. How serious is it? As serious as life and death. What is the sign of that? The sign of that is that when you make that kind of covenant, and you even today, don't we say we cut a contract? Right? Well, in the Old Testament, you cut a covenant. And that's what circumcision is. It's a covenant which has been cut. And so one of the things that in the Old Testament they would do to show the seriousness of a set of mutual promises is that they would take animals and they would cut them in half. On the left hand and on the right hand. The blood flows into a valley in between, a little ditch in between. And then the two people that are making the covenant with each other walk through. And they're saying, here's what's being said. This is how important this is. This is a matter of blood. This is a matter of life and death. And this is what is being said. If I don't keep up my end of this, let what has become of this, of these animals, let that be my fate. Now, it's very interesting here. God tells Abraham to do this, and then this deep and terrible sleep comes upon Abraham. There's a writer about religion named Rudolf Otto, and he has this term in his study of religions. The term is the mysterium tremendum. All religions know about the mysterium tremendum. The awful, awesome presence of God. And the mysterium tremendum falls upon Abraham, and he falls into a deep sleep. And then the smoking pot and the torch. So this is God himself passing through the blood of the covenant. God himself pledging his life. Giving a concrete sign that he will hold up his end of the bargain. You can count on it, Abraham. You can count on it. And aren't we here today as the children of Abraham? It's interesting. He doesn't require Abraham to go through. It's a one-way covenant. No matter what, God says. No matter what, no matter even what you do, no matter what, I will hold up my end of this bargain. I will hold up my end of this promise. And now we come to Jesus in the New Testament, and the Pharisees have come to him, maybe with a warning, maybe with a threat. And Jesus says, look, I have a little bit of work yet to do, but then I'm going to Jerusalem. And then he quotes from a psalm, Psalm 118. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have it in our liturgy. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. It's from Psalm 118. This is a psalm that is sung, much the way our choir would sing a psalm. This is a psalm that is sung by the crowds as they go through the gates of Jerusalem on the high and holy days to offer sacrifice to the Lord. How is it that God is going to fulfill his promise to Abraham? To make out of the warring human race one reconciled family. How is it that God is going to fulfill his promise to Abraham to bring all of his wayward children home? How is it that God is going to fulfill to Abraham his promise that there will be, well, Jesus says it this way, one flock and one shepherd? How is it that God is going to fulfill the vision of Isaiah? That there'll be no killing, there'll be no sickness, won't even be death. And God will take away the veil of death, and there'll be a great feast on the mountain of the Lord. How is it that all of these things are to be fulfilled? How is it that God is to win us over and make us new in view of our opposition to him? Well, Jesus is telling us here, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. And they're going to sing the song that they sing when the sacrifice, when they come in to make their sacrifices, only now the perfect sacrifice is going. And by spreading out his arms on the hardwood of the cross, God fulfills this mysterious promise made to Abraham that he would go even to the shedding of his own blood to fulfill his promise. The word was made flesh. and dwelt among us and gave his life for the salvation of the world. God has promised, God has done, and God has things yet to do. He's begun it. He's making a new family. Here we are. There are many more people yet to come in. And then will come the new heavens and the new earth, and God will be all in all. This is our story. This is our promise. It is the world's true story, and it is God's true promise. Amen.